This is going to be quite interesting. I think for this section, we're going to go more topical than verse by verse. So I will hit on it verse by verse. There is a topic within these verses that I believe needs some attention. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus prays to the Father. And the thrust of the prayer now, from verse 20 through 26, because that's where we're going to be, is unity. The unity of the believers of His church. Now, today's study is for believers only. I will speak primarily to the church. If you have come here this morning and you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then I am not talking to you. You can eavesdrop, though, and see what it is exactly that a pastor would take out of the Bible and share directly with the church and not the rest of the world. It'll be fun for you. Or you can give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Because you have come here not by accident. You may think you've been dragged here. Or you may think that you just wandered in just because, maybe church is what I need. Whatever reason you are here, God does not see you here as an accident. In fact, God doesn't look out at the church and say, I didn't see you come in. He saw you come in. And He's led you here. So that you would be saved. Because in your heart, you know something's wrong. And you need to be saved. All you have to do is believe what He did for you. Jesus came and suffer and die on the cross to take your punishment for your sins, because the wages of sin is death. And the Lord can wash you clean right now and start you brand new with the knowledge that you are going to heaven, not because you're good, because you have already decided that you ain't, but because God is good.
Amen.
If you want to receive that goodness, you can just by asking Him to have mercy on you. Just say a prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I'm a sinner and I want to be a new creation. I want to be washed clean. I want to know that when I die, for sure I'm going to heaven because you have paid my death. If you pray a prayer like that, the Bible says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you'll be saved. Brand new life in Christ. Turn from your sins and walk with Jesus. Okay? Just pray a prayer like that. Just pray your heart to the Lord. He'll save you. Awesome. Now, if you pray a prayer like that, now you can get in on this next conversation. If not, just be stuck. We're in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for those who maybe have just given their lives to you right now because they know that that's their only hope. They figure it out now. Lord, we pray that you will fill us with your Spirit. Teach us, Lord. Have your word just come alive to us. And then we will be convinced of who you are, what you're doing, what you want to do with us. And Lord, if there's any repentance that needs to take place within any individual in this building right now, Lord, that as we look at your word, that we would repent. That we would hear the conviction of your Spirit. And that we would walk accordingly. Thank you, Lord. how awesome you are. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is about ready to go to the cross. He prays right before they cross over the Brook Kidron and go into the garden where Jesus will pray again. And then he will be taken away to be crucified. He's hung out with these guys about 3 years. And after sharing many difficult things with them, like where he was going, what he was doing, how they would respond, what they were supposed to do with their lives now, all of that stuff, he then breaks out in prayer to the Father. And the prayer came or comes to us in three parts. Number one, he prayed for himself. He prayed for his glory, that he would be glorified with the Father. Then secondly, he prayed for the disciples, the 11 guys that were there with him. And then, beginning in verse 20, he prayed for us again. That's, I love finding me in the Bible. As it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's me. Jesus prayed for me specifically, you specifically. What does he want for us? What is he doing? What is he thinking? Well, first of all, understand, before we get into this, as you look at verse 20, pray for those who believe in me through their word. We believe on the Lord Jesus because of the disciples doing what God told them to do. Through their word. Because after the Holy Spirit fell on them in Acts chapter 2, they got bold. They went out and they shared the truth with a whole bunch of people. And you know what happened? As a result of them sharing the truth with a whole bunch of people, a whole bunch of people got saved. Well, not to say that it wasn't difficult, because a whole bunch of people also threw rocks at them. But it was through their word that they were saved. It tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 12 through 15, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Did you know that God has given us, the church, his disciples, the responsibility of opening our mouths that others would be saved? If we don't speak it, if they don't hear it, they're not going to get it. That's what the Bible says. And I am so grateful that the disciples understood that. They didn't see it as we initially see our salvation. You know, when I got saved, I was just so happy to be a new creation in Christ. I was so happy to belong to him. I was just happy-go-lucky guy waiting for my life to get better. Hardly waiting for it to get better. It did. And I'm saying, oh, it's going to get better, better, better. Me, 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 me. And then I came to understand that I was to do what they did. And I'm glad they didn't do how we did. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. This was really cool. I'm going to go home and have a better family life. Which they did. But that's not what it was all about. It was about them shining light. And had they not shown any light, you and I would not be saved. We would be sitting here today. Thank you, Jesus, for these guys.
Amen.
Who did their part.
Yes, sir.
And I want one day somebody to thank God for me. Because I opened my mouth. I shared the truth. Have you made your relationship with the Lord just about you? Or are you come to understand, now the Lord has done miracles in you and will keep doing miracles in you, if you come to understand now that, oh my goodness, others need to know this. I would just encourage us to live a life where somebody is going to say, thank you for that guy. I want you to know also, though, that their word was accompanied by a new life. Please do not share the gospel if your life doesn't want it. Do yourself a favor, do the Lord a favor, do the church a favor. If you're not walking, please don't talk it. Misrepresent Christ. Well, now Jesus is saying, I'm praying for these, as he's looking into the future, looking at us. He says, they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. That is the thrust of his prayer for you and me. He did not pray that we would be successful in our business life. He didn't pray for the things that we like to pray about. He prayed that we would be one. But he also tells us how we are to be one. Jesus says in this prayer, be one in us. Because the Father and the Son are one together. They can't be anything else. And with that glory is agreed in verse 22, which the Father gave Jesus, he's given that to us. And that is his Holy Spirit. I'm talking to Christians. Remember, Christians only. He's given us his Holy Spirit. That is God Almighty himself living in each one of us. And that is where this unity comes from. It is in Christ. It is in the Father. It's in nothing else. And notice what Jesus says, what this unity does. Excuse me. It makes the world take notice. Jesus is saying that when the church is in unity, the world's going to look and they're going to do two things. They're going to know and they're going to believe and they're going to know. They're going to say, well, I believe something weird's going on over there. And they're going to go, man, I know that something weird has happened to these people. And all the places I've looked to fill this emptiness in me. Maybe I want something weird to happen to me. And that unity is something that the world sees. Except the world, when they look at the church, they see a joke. I'm looking at this prayer, and I compare this prayer to the church. And I scratched my head. Oh, Father, what have we done? What have we done? Jesus knows all things. He knew it would come to this. I think that as Jesus can see everything in the future, it would be like Jesus praying for like a train wreck that he knew was going to happen. He says, oh, Father, bless those people on that train. And he says it because he knows the train is going to wreck. As he looks out over the church, oh, Father, I see a church of my God. I can't help but think that Jesus was even brokenhearted as he prayed. the Lord would foresee the great disunity in His church today. It started a little earlier than today. It started in the first century. I wouldn't necessarily say it started with the Corinthian church, but that's the first place we see it addressed. And this is where we're just going to talk about unity. And I really believe that I have found in the scriptures the answer. How exciting. You know what's really funny about this? The answer isn't in anything that's going on out there that they call unity. We're going to find the answer in the scriptures. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Oh, you don't have to turn around. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. If you'd like, you turn around. You know what? Do anything you want. Oh, you know what? Let me say this. Some of you are note takers. Awesome. Some of you are not note takers. That's fine, too. I am not a natural note taker when I listen. But I want to encourage you, if you're not a normal note taker, if you've got something to write on, something that then take some notes. The reason is because I'm going to give you some scriptures that we're going to refer back to when you get on with your life after you get out of church, after you get out of the service. Something that you can refer back to. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13 is a good place to start. Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's households, come on, that there are contentions among you." Now I say this, that each of you says, "I know Paul," or "I know the Paulus," or "I know Cephas," or "I am Christ." Is Christ divided? Great question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. No and no. But as we look at those who are of Paul, those who are of Paulus, those who are of Cephas, and those who are of Christ, we see our first denominations. Now, I wanted to tell you that the denominations, they didn't come about with no thought. There was a lot of thought behind these things. Those who followed Paul, they figured he was the founder of the church in Corinth, and so you're going to follow him. I mean, he's the guy who founded this. Why don't you going to follow that guy? Paul is the guy. But then there was a Paulus. He was an eloquent communicator, as we read in Acts chapter 18. He may have been a more entertaining communicator. Great orator. Which Paul was not, as you read 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, look, you know, what does he say? He says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible.
You mean you have to give your life to the Lord? You guys jumped off the sin, would you?
You know, no fun to listen to. And so Paulus might have been a lot more like, man, that guy's a power of you. The power of Paulus. So, no, man, Paulus, he is the real thing. Paul, he's good, but Paulus. Then there's Cephas. Cephas was a Hebrew word for stone, which is Peter. We're talking about Peter here. The fact that he's addressed here as Cephas tells us that it was probably the Jewish converts that chose Peter because he was a Jew sent to the Jews. Who was of the original 12? Come on, this is the guy. So there's a lot of thought behind all of these divisions. But it's not bad to sit in a church, say, Paul had a church here, and Paul is here, and Peter over here. It's not bad to sit in a church and be a part of that church. It was right. But to criticize Paul and Apollos when you're in Peter's church is the problem. Now, seeing the final group here, some of you say, I am Christ, are the correct ones. However, there's another angle that could be being addressed here and certainly needs to be addressed today. John Hill says this about it. He says, these were for Christ in opposition to Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, and any other ministers of the word. They were for Christ without his ministers. They were wiser than their teachers. They were above being under any ministration and ordinance. There are those who proudly float from fellowship to fellowship or simply remain at home, who will just not be associated with the organized church. And they've got good reasons. Except the Bible says not to forsake the gathering. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that there are those who are in authority over us. God gave us an organized church. And we are to hook up with it. And not be, you know, not to call ourselves better than it. A lot of times you don't want to get involved in a fellowship because you know what happens when you do? Start getting no people. That's always a disaster. And people get to know you, and you're no box of chocolates either. And that's just the fact of life. But as long as we can stay above it all, as those who say, I'm with Christ, man. So this was not Paul telling people to stay away from their churches. But anyway, what we have now, we have Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Free Community Church, Pentecostal, Southern God, Manor, Calvary Chapel. We've got a lot of things. In fact, I think I've only listed about 1/10 of all the different churches that are supposedly housing born-again believers. In Fort Bragg alone, we've got 5 Baptist churches. Last time I looked at this, though, we had 6, but one is disbanded. You know, Fort Bragg's a big town, but I have a lot of Baptist church. That was sarcasm.
Yeah.
Now, these, as it was in 1 Corinthians, were made up of differences of opinion regarding curriculums. Right? That is side issues, majoring in the minors. Differences in how to govern the church, or the place of spiritual gifts in the church, the timing of the rapture of the church, eternal security. But most churches have split for much less than any of those. They split because of gossip, rumors, misunderstandings, unforgiveness, color of carpet. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. And you know what it all equals? It all comes down to pride. And let me say this. Pride originated with Satan.
That's right.
And I have seen pride practiced to perfection in the church. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Romans 15, 5 and 6 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I noticed when I lean over, you can hear the wind. I'll try not to lean over. Let me give you, in one verse, a quick explanation and the logic of unity. Job chapter 10, verse 8. Job says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. An intricate unity. You say, okay, Kev, you lost me there. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. An intricate unity. Each of us as an individual is a body. It is a unity. When I walk, so does the rest of me. Everywhere I go, I can find my feet there. So are my hands. In fact, my brain can tell my hand to do anything. And it will. It all works together, driven by the mind and the heart. Everywhere I go, everything I do, everything I touch, everything I don't touch, everything I do, just like, this is it. I work together with me. And not once will you find my hand totally disobeying the rest of me. You know. Dealer was talking about how that works with the fork, you know. I mean, look at that, how dangerous the fork really is. And you take that fork and you stick it into your food, and those prongs on that thing can do damage to your eye. But with absolute precision, that fork goes right into the mouth. Not so far that you puncture a hole in your throat. Not to the left or to the right or up and make more holes in your nose than you need. None of that. As you intend it to do, because the head is driving all of it. But as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the foot is not a hand, and the hand is not a foot, and the eye is not a foot, and the eye, everything's got its part, and everything does something different. So unity does not mean that everybody does the same thing. Everybody's doing something different, but driven by the head, Jesus Christ. So we, as the body of Christ, we are an intricate unity. That's what we are. So then what's the problem? Why are we the way we are? Or how do we go about fixing it? Alright. Those of you who intend upon being offended by this, you hold on to your horses and just listen to the rest of the study so that maybe we can explain something. First of all, we don't go about fixing it by promise keepers. We don't go about fixing it with ecumenical meetings, gathering all the churches together and putting them in one place. We don't go about trying to fix the unity problem by breaking down these denominational barriers. Well, why not? Because those are not the things that keep us from unity. Remember what Jesus said here. You, Father, are in me, and I in you. They would be one in us. Unity is found by the Spirit of God. It is not found in organization or any type of meeting. The problem is this. This church right here, you know what we have? We have pretty good unity. Except there are some. Don't worry, I don't know who we are. So. But there are some who are not in unity with the direction we're going. They're not in unity. They've got different ideas of, say, the way life ought to go. Or they're fighting with their brothers and sisters. They're being creepy. In this church alone. So what we have here is a small mass of disunity. I know will make it look like the whole church is unified by bringing all the other small masses of disunity and making it one big mass of disunity. See, the only thing that can be accomplished by bringing all the churches together is the appearance of unity. And some people are okay with that because if we appear to be unified, then people will get saved. So we've got to really work on this to appear to be unified. Well, the problem is God's not really fooled by that. He's not interested in that. He's not interested or fooled by organizational unity. And I will tell you, just because you're sitting here today, it does not mean that you and I are in unity. It just means you're willing to sit here for a couple hours. And certainly some people go, oh, so I just don't like what he said. You know. Proving the disunity. Fact. Real Christians have unity with one another. We have it. It's ours. Why? Because of where unity comes from. Like I conversed on it last week. The Holy Spirit has come into every believer. Therefore, because Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one, He puts His Holy Spirit in us, making us absolutely perfectly one with Him. And if I'm one with Him and you're one with Him, guess what we are? We are one. That's awesome. That's why I always wonder, so why are we trying to break down denominational walls? What good does that do to our unity or for our unity? Let me tell you another picture that's a glorious picture. We know what happened in Exodus chapter 12. When God delivered Israel out of cruel bondage after 9 dreadful plagues on Egypt, then the 10th plague being judgment, the death of the firstborn, and God says, get a lamb. Hold in your house for 5 days, on the 5th day kill it, and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And He says to them, when I come to judge Egypt, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Which means that He was no longer looking for Jews, He was looking for blood. Very important we understand that. Just as when God looks at each one of y'all, your Calvary Chapel card gets you nowhere. He looks at each one of y'all, and you might be Baptist, Calvary Chapel, Presbyterian, whatever walls you want to worship the Lord within. He doesn't see it. Honestly, He just doesn't see it. Why? Because all those walls are just moves of our flesh. Now some people think, well, we've got to break it down and know your ways to come. By the way, if we want to try to break down those denominational walls, you know what that makes us? If we try to do that, it makes us self-righteous. Because they won't do it. See, unity isn't their problem, it's mine. Unity isn't anybody else's problem than the person sitting in your chair. And you know what you cannot do? Break down denominational walls. But what can you do? The Bible tells us what we can do. So that we can move by His Holy Spirit. Because the fact is this, we Christians are too busy operating in our sinful flesh than we are in the Spirit. See, we are one, but we don't behave as one. Because we are choosing sin and selfishness and ourselves over the Holy Spirit. I believe the church is driven by flesh. Oh, I also see the Lord driving us too. Don't get me wrong, because there is a unity in here that people actually feel or see when they come in, I've had people with their testimony say that they came into this church one day and they saw us during greeting time. They walked in during greeting time and broke and gave their lives to the Lord. Because we are one family, loving on each other, and that's what it ought to be. However, come up. Sometimes you can walk into a situation and feel wonderful and feel like there's a great unity, but again, as you get to know the people more and more and more, you say, you know what? I'm good with this unity thing except for that guy. I'm good with this unity thing except, you know what? I just, this guy broke me. And that's what that one's doing. And pretty soon you're living in your own bubble that doesn't want anybody, you don't want anybody to touch you. That is operating in the flesh. So the Bible tells us how to have and maintain this unity that is already ours. And we can live in it in its glory. And again, it is not by the meetings, it is by the individual. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says this, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul talking, we beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, and long suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Cool. Bearing with one another in lowliness. If there's not unity between me and you, then I have to ask myself a question. Am I bearing with you? Am I long-suffering? Long-suffering means patience. Am I patient or am I impatient? And are not the people in the church who we are impatient with? I get impatient with people. But if I walk by the Spirit of God, then I'm going to be patient with everybody. Why? Because that is a characteristic of the Spirit of God. It is a characteristic of love. How dare we be impatient with anybody? Because Christ is patient with me.
Amen.
He was so patient with you. How many times? Let's see. On the show of hands. How many of us should have been snubbed by God by now? Let's see. Okay, a few. Okay. We have a unity with God because He is patient. And He has put a spirit in us, His spirit, that causes us to be patient. If we choose His spirit instead of our sinful flesh. But notice that patience, according to Paul here in Ephesians, patience is one of the ingredients of unity. I want to tell you, every time unity is mentioned in the scriptures, it's always encouraged, but they never tell us to go have a meeting and gather everybody together. Just says be of the same mind. And that mind, well, we're going to get a little ahead of ourselves. Let's go on with more stuff that we can do to assure unity in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 says this, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying and building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, that's what God has done for us to make unity happen. He's given us the leaders in the church. He's given us the spiritual gifts. He does that for our unity, so we all be one. So they will all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. Some of us act like babies, huh? Tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things and in Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. One great hindrance to unity is being carried away by every wind of doctrine. There are those in the church who are always seeking the next new thing, who are chasing after the next experience. You want to mess up the unity? Then forget the Word of God. Forget the Spirit of God. Go chase an experience. If you are one who believes everything that comes down the pipe, then you are hindering the unity of the body of Christ. Speaking the truth in love brings unity. The problem is, you can speak the truth in love to some people, but they still don't want it. You see how the flesh just gets in the way of the unity of the Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's how unity happens. And it's not your responsibility, it's mine. And some of you, yes, Lord, no, I'm going to use the Bible. The person sitting in your chair is responsible for the unity of the believers by not being full of selfish ambition and full of self-thought. Self-thought is all about sinful flesh. Let each esteem others better than himself. I like that. Hold people in greater regard than you do yourself. Is that possible? Not in the flesh. Because in the flesh, darn it, there's no way you are better than me. You bug me. Ridiculous. But if you're moving by the Spirit of God, you realize something. We are all on the same level. And that's way down there. And if we realize we're all in the same exact playing field, the next thing to do is to be willing to just go a little lower. And you'll be in unity. Because it will be about the Lord. It'll be about giving yourself up to Him. And it won't be about people. It won't be about you. Romans 12:16. See, isn't this great? We're getting a biblical lesson on unity. And it's nothing that you've ever heard before. But it's in the Bible. Isn't this fun? I'm making it up. This is great. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another, which is lowly, right? Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That is one of the greatest problems with people. Because we do, honestly, everybody in this room thinks they're the smartest guy in the room. Now you say, no, Kevin, I really don't think that. Yeah, but you think you're probably in the top five. Because we have a very, very strong view of our own opinions. Proverbs says there's more hope for a fool than someone who's wise in his own eyes. And you've heard it. It all works because we do. We walk with the Lord the same way we drive. Remember, you're out there driving for a crack. Which is fun. Nobody knows what to do before we stop. Right? We're driving around Fort Bragg. Anybody who drives faster than you is a maniac. Anybody that drives slower than you is an idiot. Which, if you add that all up, you know what that makes you? The only good driver on the road. by your own admission. You are your own standard. Which then, we carry that nonsense over into our walk with the Lord. Anybody that is more into this than me, I mean, he's just too heavily minded to be here for good. Anybody who doesn't read as much as I do, what is it, crazy? What is it? We all have opinions about the way this life goes, the way this life thinks. Well, I understand what you're saying, but I'm thinking more like this. You know what? We all don't know nothing. We got these little teeny-tiny brains with these simple hearts and selfish motivation. That's who we are without Christ. That's our simple nature. But in Christ, something weird happens. We won't set our minds on high things if we listen to the Spirit instead of the flesh. We always have a choice. Did you know that? To associate with the humble. You know what? There are some people that don't have the IQ that you have in this church. There are some people that don't have the same social standing that you have in this church. And there are some people that we go, oh, hi. Love, love, love. I can't wait till he goes away. Because he just, well, no, he's just icky. Shame. We are to not just accept the humble, but to associate with. That is our greatest sin. That's my greatest sin. I tell you the truth of my sin. You know what I want? I want a church of happy-go-lucky people just like me. I don't want something with deep-seated problems. I don't want something like happy-go-lucky. Come on, let's go. Let's get off the hill. Jesus is their Savior. You know, they've got good jobs and they've got good friends and everybody's all at their fun at parties. You know, these are the people I want here. And the Bible says associate with the humble. How dare I? God would associate with me. Starting to understand here how we're messing up this whole unity thing. First Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind. I keep hearing that phrase from every one of these guys. One mind. By the way, we have the mind of Christ. That's the only one mind we can choose. We dare not choose my mind. Well, we're all going to be in one mind. Let's take heavens. No! Don't do it! And I'm certainly not going to take your mind either. But we're fun people because we want people to take my mind. It's my mind. Back to the driver. All right. Be of one mind. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. You want unity? Has somebody reviled you? Has somebody just slammed you? Hurt you? It happens a lot. I get it a lot. Arrogant pastor, you get slammed. Amen. If you've ever been a Christian for a while, you've been slammed. By who? Christians. And we demand that they should be tender-hearted and courteous toward us. But it's we who must return blessing for the evil that we receive in the church.
Going too long with it. You know what? The only way we can do all these things is by striving for a vertical unity. That's where the effort must be. The horizontal will take care of itself if we, in our hearts, in our minds, with our bodies, with our mouths, seek after unity with the Lord Jesus. Now, we already have that unity. He's put a spirit in us. But what I mean by seeking after it is to obey the Spirit of God instead of obeying our selfish, self-centered, wicked, gross, ugly flesh.
Amen.
Unfortunately, the flesh takes a hit when we follow the Spirit of God, doesn't it? Does. The two greatest commandments, as Jesus would say, are love God and love people. But it always begins with love God. Don't even try to love people. People are tough to love. Get to know God. Get to know Jesus. And you will find yourself loving people and being compassionate towards them. And being to them what you expect them to be to you because they're Christians. But the trick is not on anybody else but ourselves. And this is where the unity is. And if we would do these things, the church would be in unity, and we wouldn't have a problem. I don't have a problem with other fellowships. Other fellowships are great. I have brothers and sisters in every fellowship, every Christian fellowship in this town. You know that? I have brothers and sisters I'm one with. But I also have people that I'm not one with in those churches, just as well as in this building, there are people I'm not one with. Maybe people who are pretending to be saved. Maybe people who just, they're off on some weird doctrine. They're off on some weird thought, and their focus is not on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I'm not in unity with anybody, be it in this fellowship or anybody else's fellowship, if I'm not in unity with them, the problem, I've got to bring it back to me. And say, what's my problem? Because I always have a complaint against anybody else. In verse 24, finally, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. Jesus, he's saying, I want them to be with me in the glory. See, he's talking about heaven. Looking forward to heaven. Did you know that when we're in heaven, there's not going to be a unity issue? Nobody's going to be standing up trying to take the forefront. Nobody's going to be doing anything. Nobody's going to be full of themselves, all going to be full of Christ, and that's what the Lord wants for us here now, all full of Christ. I also thought something. Living here in the United States, we have so much division in the church, and I thought, you know what, you talk about the martyrs like in China and other places right now, those who are in prison being tortured, I don't think they're quibbling over anything. I think they got their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no question of unity. There's no question. It's just, we got it so easy. We spend our lives just with too much talk, too much whatever. But anyway, so going to heaven, that's an awesome thing. The Lord wants us to be there, and He has made a way for us, and we're going to be there, there in His glory. It's going to be awesome. He wants us to experience that glory in our hearts and with the fellowship even now. Verse 25, oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. It's kind of a funny little ending to the prayer. I feel like he's just bursting out in explanation and rejoicing. Like Paul does in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, where he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Because I'm looking at Jesus saying, oh, righteous Father. This is great. The world doesn't know you and your righteousness. But I do, and now they do.
What miracle? What a miracle that anybody can know the righteousness of God when we are so full of the unrighteousness of ourselves. May God have revealed to us and we could be changed into different people. Oh, that is just amazing. An amazing work of God. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. He has declared the Father's name, his character. He's declared his character as he told the disciples before. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we look to Jesus to find out God's character. We can know his character there. And Jesus revealed to them by his life who God is. And we too, because as it says, he has declared, but he will declare, which means that through his word, we can still find out who God is by reading about Jesus and praying and receiving from his word and from his Holy Spirit. That God's love would be in us. And I will tell you this, whatever is in you will drive you. And if you are a self-absorbed person, be careful not to be driven by that. But to be driven by the Spirit, which is others absorbed. To care for others. To love others. You know, God's going to take care of you anyway. That's a, you know, it's a funny thing. Say, well, God, look out for number one. Hey, well, first of all, your numbering system's messed up. God will take care of you. Come on, you're taking care of. Move forward, take care of somebody else. But I will say that if you are not driven by these things, which I think all of us have been found to be guilty today, if we're honest. And maybe you're not guilty at all. You know, Kevin, I'm not guilty of any of those things. Well, then you've lied. Because we do resort to the flesh sometimes. And sometimes a lot. But God's got a plan of real unity. And that we would follow the Spirit and choose the Spirit no matter what happens to us as a result. If we do find ourselves to be at odds with a brother or sister in the church. Or maybe, you know, here we are, we're a happy church, but you know what, I'm not into those people of the church. I'm not into those people. Well, then I want to encourage you to go back on those notes and look at those scriptures and do a checkpoint on yourself. How have I been toward that person? Yeah, but how have they been to me? That's not the problem. How have I been toward them? Because if I'm not, and I'm not choosing God's ways, but choosing my ways, guess who the unity problem is? It's me. I'm the unity problem. The more we know Jesus, the more we obey Jesus, and the more we obey his word, we'll accidentally find ourselves in unity with those who are seeking Lord. It's an accidental unity, which I love. I hate forced unity. It's like a blind date, you know?
Yeah, we're supposed to eat dinner together.
No. You're right. We're supposed to have fun. I need to explore all. No. Accidental, joyous, real life, led by the Spirit, unity. And I would like us as a fellowship to recognize that unity that is here and live by it. It is the Holy Spirit of God living in you and living in me. We are one. We're the same. And I do
want us to check our motives in the unity. Let us not do it so that others would be saved. Rather, we would do it because Jesus tells us to. Let him worry about those who would be saved. Let's not put on an act of unity to try to put on a show for the Lord. Let's just be real. See the Lord Jesus Christ. Him alone. And run yourself through those checkpoints. That we as individuals would not get in the way of the unity that God created. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for being here today and ask you to help us to follow after your spirit. Lord, we love our flesh. We sometimes will go out of the way to satisfy self. And in the end, it just kills us. Kills the church. But Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit, those of us who believe you. We ask you to help us, Lord, that we would live by your Spirit. That we would read your word and know what you expect. That we would experience your glory here within your meeting. Within the meetings all over Fort Bragg, all over the world today. May we as individuals within that perfect unity, may we do our part. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name.